Turn back and forth a couple of times there, Revelation 1 and Revelation 22. Let's fly a drone this morning. You know what a drone is? Some of you have those drones. Let's fly a study drone above our passage so that we can see a wide view of what is around verse number 7. We don't want to just look at verse 7. We want to get up above it and just remind ourselves of what's around it. In what forest is this tree of truth planted, this verse number 7? What other truth trees are near it? As we look down, we find, at least I find, four separate sections in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. The first section, John's introduction to the whole book of Revelation, it's presented there in the first three verses. You can look that over. The second section, John's general greeting. That's where we are studying together for a few weeks. It comes next. It's directed first to the seven local churches. We're told that in verse number 4. This section has long arms that reach all the way down through the centuries to us today. Third section, you may want to look this over on your own sometime. John's meeting with Jesus in his glory. There are at least three parts to verses 9 through 20. I love that section of Scripture. We may read a little bit later on, but three parts when John meets Jesus in glory. And then the last section, we have John's transcription of letters from Jesus to local churches. Have you read those lately? They're written to you. You know, sometimes it pops up on your computer. You've got mail. Well, you, congregation, have mail from Jesus in chapters 2 and 3. It's healthy for us to read those over. Now, we're not grazing in all of the green pastures and drinking from all of the pools of still waters in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. We'll leave that for you to do on your own. We've fenced ourselves into verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1. This is our feeding area for 4 weeks of study together. We're trying not to wander out of the pasture very much. If we can at all help it, we want to stay here and look through these things. And the sign nailed to the pasture gatepost reads, "A wonderful greeting." Do you always get wonderful greetings from others? We get a wonderful greeting here from the Apostle John that lasts for thousands of years all the way down to the present. And I hope that as we look at the three points of part three, you will experience some of the wonder in the greeting here. So as John adds on some prophecy to his prayer and praise, we looked at those two, prayer, praise. Now he adds on some prophecy. How does he do that? How does he add this prophecy? Before the last part of the greeting, he makes a pronouncement. Prophecy. Well, you see, I have 3 points there. John's attention to the prophecy, John's description of the prophecy, and John's conviction about the prophecy. First of all, John's attention to the prophecy. Tim already stole just a little bit of my thunder by emphasizing the word that I want emphasized. I kind of have done that before, haven't I, in verse number 7. Behold! Behold! John calls our attention to the prophecy with that one word. In Scripture, when a writer uses this word or quotes God using this word, every reader needs to pinch himself and listen closely, really focus. Behold! John will use this word several more times as he writes here. And it's not that other things that John says are less important. Listen closely here, but you can tune out to the rest of it. That's not what we're saying. It is just that the word behold means that the reader should look this over even more closely. I mean, zero in on this carefully. This is blinking lights. This is bold print stuff here. Behold. John wants everyone to lean in closer. Did you ever see a little reading group where someone's reading to some children and it gets so interesting that the kids are even leaning in on their chairs? Well, congregation, lean in. Lean in. John, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, behold. In fact, John is not asking. It's actually, he's commanding when he speaks this way. Don't take it or leave it. Come on now. Lean in. Behold, to miss this point is to leave a gaping hole in our spiritual understanding. This is a big puzzle piece. Do you ever make a puzzle and there, smack dab in the middle, there's a piece missing? Where is it? You're looking around the floor, in your pockets, everywhere. It's not complete. Well, this is that big puzzle piece right here. I'm going to give an assignment, particularly to the children. Perhaps you will want to read through the book of Revelation and put a circle around the word behold. Every time you see it, kids, put a circle around it or underline it. See, this gets you to read the book of Revelation, but it also gets you to be secure with that word. When does John use this word? When does John quote Jesus using this word? Boy, when Jesus says it, it's really a behold. You may be surprised at how many times the word behold is used to draw attention to the very same prophecy that we have in our text right here in verse number 7. Time and again. Behold this, behold this, behold it. And what is this prophecy? What is it that fires up John to the point of encouraging his readers to do a double take? What is it that ignites him here to put that word at this point rather than some other point? Let's just stop for a minute. Maybe we could pick up on what John is doing and tell others about this prophecy with the same enthusiasm. Maybe in our lives with those around us, we may find ourselves shying away from telling somebody we believe that Jesus is coming again. But maybe the way we need to approach it is, listen up, look up. Hey neighbor, did I ever tell you? Lean in here. I want to say something to you that I really believe. In fact, the Bible says, behold this. Maybe we could learn a lesson here. So what is it that John is talking about? Second point, John's description of the prophecy. You know, what John says at the beginning of verse 7 is the whole book of Revelation in miniature. Behold, he is coming. There it is. That's the book of Revelation, reduced. Here is the pure spiritual maple syrup that you get after you boil down all of the doctrine of last things. What do you have left? Take it all the positions, all the ideas of the doctrine of eschatology, last things. Reduce it down to what? To this. Here it is, right here. This is the sweetest, the tastiest. He's coming. Behold that. That's his prophecy. It is three words in English in my translation. I have the New King James Version. It's only one word in Greek. It refers to Jesus who John just spoke about in verses 5 and 6. Let's just back up there and kind of bring that into our minds again. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Verse 6, and he's made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory. Behold, he's coming. Who's coming? That one is coming. the one ruler over all the kings of the earth, the one raised from the dead, the one who is the faithful witness, always tells the truth. He's coming. And John does not say here that Jesus will come. Quite often we kind of fall on that side of the road into that ditch. He will come. Someday Jesus will come. Actually, the tense of the verb here is that he is coming. He's in that process. You see, everything that is going on in heaven right now, all that's taking place up there is not like horses in the starting gate at a race, and they're just waiting to get going. No, the idea is the race is on. Everything that's going on is part of the fact that he's coming. He's in that process right now. It's not that he's waiting to start. The process is happening, and the gears are turning, and things are going on. There's nothing static. There's nothing stuck about this matter of Jesus coming. You know, the book of 2 Peter tells us some people in the last days, they're called scoffers, are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? It's been going on for years, and he hasn't come." He is coming. It's going on. Right now, I like how Jesus backs up and echoes John's bold prophetic word here. Can you flip a page over to chapter 3? Look at verse 11 there, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, and look how Jesus starts. Verse number 11, he's speaking. "Behold," he likes that word too, "I am coming quickly." John says it in 1:7, now we have it in 3:11, Jesus himself saying it. And you can add to that Jesus' words in the last chapter of Revelation, verses 7 and 12. He does the same thing again. He uses the same word again. "Behold, I'm coming! Behold, I'm coming!" It's all in the process now. We can get to the point where we live today and live tomorrow and kind of wonder, because we see nothing except tragedy around us. And Jesus wants us to see, not someday he will come, he is in the process of it. You see, here is the main beam of prophecy, right here. If you don't have this main beam, everything's going to fall down. This must support it. Now, we can build on this in different ways. Some right ways and some wrong ways. But John and Jesus make it clear that this is the core, this is the heart, this is the pure maple syrup right here. Behold, he's coming. Imagine it. Now I see three angles to the description that John offers here. There are three ideas that readers are to take away from beholding the prophecy that Jesus is coming. When you leave today, you ought to have at least these three ideas in your mind about Jesus coming. Number one, John treats this as an actual event. There's nothing here in John's words that imply that he wants his readers to take this any other way than a real occurrence. There's no room for reading into this scene imagination ideas. This is not a type. This is not a picture to represent all my spiritual feelings or my religious hopes. This is just some wording so that I can feel good on the inside. No, 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 no. This is fact. Jesus is coming. And he is coming, it says here, with clouds. Other places, it's interesting, Jesus, it says that Jesus is coming with clouds, or in clouds, or on clouds. It's given different ways, but nonetheless, clouds seem to be involved a lot. And I don't know that we need to worry about, are the cumulonimbus or some other kind of clouds. I think we need to look in the Word of God and find out that clouds generally represent the presence, the glorious presence of God. Back in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were traveling, what led them? A pillar of cloud, the presence of God. When Jesus was on the mountain being transfigured, what was around him? This glorious, glorious presence of God in a cloud. As Jesus comes back to earth, it is with all of the heavenly majesty and glory that we can imagine, and then some. Let's all mark this down in our minds. Don't fit these ideas into your book of Aesop's fables, or Mother Goose rhymes, or Harry Potter adventures, or Hobbit escapades. We see and read all of these things, and that kind of makes our mind go a certain direction. But I want you to see that what we have here is way beyond, way beyond, far, far away from any of that kind of stuff. The actual event of the coming of Jesus with the clouds of glory is this split second in progress. You know, that helps me. That helps me. Because we can go from day to day. We can watch the news today and again tomorrow. We can face things in our communities or our workplaces, and we begin to wonder, wait a minute, Jesus, it looks like you're losing. Everybody else is winning. The devil has you beat. And John says, wait a minute, no, you, behold, he's coming. It's an actual event. Second thing, John treats this as a universal event. Look at it there in verse number 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds in every eye. The end of the verse. All the tribes of the earth. Every eye of the living will see him come. And doesn't this imply here that the dead will too? What's it say there? They who pierced him. You know, the Apostle John is the only Bible writer in the New Testament that uses that word. And he only uses it here and back in the Gospel of John chapter 19 when Jesus was pierced in his side. They'll see him come. Now, they perhaps have died already by this time, or they're going to die. John may also have in mind those who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. John may also have in mind those who ordered those men to do that. Whoever it is, they'll see him. The point here seems to be that all the living and all the dead, all the believing and all the unbelieving will see Jesus when he comes. Nobody hides. No one turns away. Now let's pause here just a minute. That's what the Bible says. Now we can say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, then you have to believe something else. But I believe the Bible. I believe the whole Bible. I don't pick parts out like I'm at a buffet. And this says it's an actual event and everybody is involved. Do you ever wonder how Jesus will be visible to all of planet Earth at the same time? Do you ever think that through? Let's see. How is he going to do this? Everybody all over. We may want to turn our minds immediately to technology. Well, look at the technology we have today. It's all going to be caught on camera. There'll be satellite links and all the rest of that. You know, I rather lean toward theology than technology. Cannot Jesus perform miracles? Does Jesus need, or does he even want to depend on man's resources to reveal himself in glory? Does he have to wait for a computer feed and link up by CNN and NBC and all the rest of it? I'm about ready. Are you guys set down there? Will he need press releases and news reporters? I don't think so. Because I think even their eyes will be fixed on him when he comes. They'll be involved in the looking. They'll be beholding. Not cranking cameras. What's our takeaway from this? I want you to make it personal. I want you to take it to heart. Sometime, somehow, each of us will see Jesus coming. That ought to grip you. That ought to get a hold of you. That ought to do something. Rather than take it as one more Bible sermon text. Doesn't matter whether I have faith or not. I'll see him. What will I see? Just look over there in verse 12 of chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. Then begins to describe him. You read that on your own. That's what I'll see. What a picture that is. Behold, I'll see him. And what Tim read earlier from chapter 19. You see, even if we do not agree with all of the specifics as to how this unfolds, the end result is the same. He is coming. I will see him. You will see him. And then the third thing, John treats this as an emotional event. This is interesting to me. You know all the different kinds of emotions that there are and what could be said here as an emotion. There's one word that John gives to make his point here. We read in other places in the Bible about people who fill with joy when Jesus comes. I hope you're going to be one of those who's full of joy. Jesus is coming. Is that what he says here? For some reason, John looks in the other direction. He sees, ESV says, wailing, wail. This one says, mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Whoa. My. Why do you have to say that? Why do you make that point? He sees wailing. He sees deep grief. He sees depths of unhappiness, wailing. Why so? Why so? Is this sorrow about their sin? Suddenly they get it. Suddenly they realize. Is it grief over the consequences for sin? John just mentioned those who crucified Jesus, pierced Jesus. Do you think that they will mourn when they see Jesus? And then John mentions others from around the world, all the tribes of the earth. This is a global, emotional, universal, actual event. My. Would you turn to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation? Just see what Jesus says about it back here. He talks about the same thing. He uses the same words John uses back here in chapter 22, beginning at verse number 12. You have it? Recognize what he says. And behold, there it is again, I am coming quickly. Now note how he breaks it down here. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Oh, I see, some might just be mourning when he comes. Many who relaxed about or refused this prophecy right here will mourn when it comes true. When it happens, and it's already in process, he is coming. How close is he to coming? I don't know, but he is. And when he finally gets here, how about you? Are you going to be joyful or mourning? Come on, be real with me now. Let's not just push this aside. Let's not pass this plate of vegetables on to somebody else because I don't like these vegetables. No, you got to eat your vegetables. Is it going to be joy or mourning? You know what? It all depends on what you do with Jesus right now. I know whether it'll be joy or mourning for you, joy or wailing, by what you do with Jesus now. He tells us, and John writes it in the Gospel of John. We're told at the end of the book of Revelation, you come to me, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest, and we'll have a relationship, and you believe in me, you trust in me, your sins will be forgiven, so that when you meet him, joy. But Jesus says, you don't want anything to do with me? In that day, I won't want anything to do with you. I just wonder, what are you doing with him right now? What are your neighbors doing with him? Your fellow employees, your friends, your family, your kids. Point C, John's conviction about the prophecy. Gives attention to it with that word, behold, and then describes it in those ways that we've mentioned. Now his conviction about it. John combines one Greek word and one Hebrew word to conclude in verse number 7. John is convinced, and he wants to convince others. John approves. He submits to the will of God for the nations. He says, even so. Yes, that's it. I agree with whatever Jesus is going to do. Amen. Well, that's tough. That's tough to say. How can you say even so when you know many are going to be mourning when he returns? Because you accept the will of God. That's how. John ends this book of Scripture with a heartfelt plea about this very same kind of thing. The Gospel of John adds more. He gets through this miniature of all prophecy. And he says, I'm convinced about this. I'm convicted. Even so. Amen. Don't have any more to say about it. So be it. That's it. You see, John looks back in verses 5 and 6, and now he looks ahead in verse 7. And we need to do the same thing. I'm reminded of a scene in the second of the Lord of the Rings movies. Any of you watch those? Some maybe don't like those, some like those, but there's this scene in the second of those movies called The Two Towers. And the scene is the battle at Helm's Deep. The good guys barricade themselves in a fortress at the end of a deep gorge. Look down over the edge, deep gorge. Back there, backed into the mountain, is this fortress built. That's where the good guys are. The bad guys, coming down the gorge, launch a ferocious attack. They're ugly looking. They're mean looking. and they start to win, it looks like. The walls crumble in several places, and the enemies, these guys coming down the gorge, begin to break into the fortress. They're not on the outside anymore. The elves have been shooting their arrows, and all of the others have been doing what they can do, but the enemy breaks through. And victory seems to be theirs. And the good guys on the inside start talking with each other, and they say, well, let's go down with a fight anyway. We'll give one last charge from inside here. Let's do what we can do, and then we'll die, and that'll be the end of it. They're sure it's over. They start their charge. And suddenly, high on a ridge, love the scene. I just love the scene. Way up high on a ridge, there appears this figure in white with white hair on a white horse. His name's Gandalf. But there he is. Everyone in the gorge, those attacking, those being attacked, are just drawn to look. Everybody sees him up there. And Gandalf, white hair and white beard and white robe blowing in the breeze, descends the steep slope, leading a massive army. And the enemy is crushed. And the city is delivered. And peace reigns. But there's something real that's going to happen according to the scriptures. That's all imagination. That's all the best the computers can do. That's all the best humans can think up. But what we're talking about is many, many, many more times amazing, fabulous. Now, don't you feel the first part? You, right now, here in this life, you're inside that fortress. It's being attacked at every level, in every way. They're coming at you. They're breaking through. It seems like they're getting closer to conquering you. What do you do? You look. There he is. He is coming. All of your enemies will be gone. Some are going to rejoice on that day. Others are going to mourn. What are you going to do? It all depends, as I said before, on what you do today. Do you trust in Jesus as your Savior from sin? Do you see there's no other way for me to get through that day except I'm on Jesus' side? Am I now believing that Jesus is the one who can take away my guilt of sin? And you know you've got it. Does your confidence for the day of Jesus' coming rise out of your confidence with Jesus today? Can you say, I know who I believe. I know the one that I trust right now. I know it is Jesus Christ who saved my soul. So on that day, I'm confident I'll be with Him. John starts with prayer. John adds some praise. And now John puts onto that this incredible prophecy. And next week we'll hear him make a pronouncement on top of all of it. And that pronouncement is thick frosting. If I'm going to have frosting, I want it to be thick. Peanut butter. And that's what we have here. Let's bow in prayer together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this text of Scripture, this one verse, these words you've given through John the Apostle. Thank you so much. Thank you for the assurance that we find from John. Help us to have that same assurance and confidence. Help us all to look forward to your coming with joy. Lord God, if any that are here are going to be mourning on that day, we pray that now you'll help them to see Jesus as a loving, living Savior to help them. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.